Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus 32. And starting in verse 7, the Word of God says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." I think that's a really interesting statement right there, "which thou hast brought up." You can see God's mentality right here. He's not too happy. "And they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it. They have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand?" Now Moses is saying, I didn't bring them up, God, you brought them up. "Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repenteth of the evil which he thought to do unto the people." Moses had a unique status with God. It is the status that the believer ought to have. It should not be unique, but it was unique. Moses spoke to God. He reminded God of his promises. When God was thinking of just wiping them out, God was sick of it. And God said, I'm just going to take them out. And Moses said, No, God, remember what you said. Moses interceded on their behalf, but in a specific sort of a way, from a specific sort of a position. Moses didn't just say, Oh God, you know, whatever. Moses said, God, remember what you said. Don't do this. That's a pretty bold thing to say to God. Don't do that, God. But Moses said it, and God heeded what Moses said. This is one of the reasons why the Word of God tells us that Moses spoke to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Because Moses had that kind of a relationship going on with God, where he knew him, he knew his heart, he knew his thoughts. He had experience, he had a history with God. And he knew what God was about. And he knew that he could come to God, although with great reverence and trepidation, because nonetheless he was God. He was the great king. He could still say to him, don't do this. Don't do this, God. And God listened. Moses had a status with God. The Word of God says in Isaiah 1:9, "Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." Moses was like that remnant. And this was a different age. This was several hundred years after Moses. But this was a similar kind of an instance. Except that God had a remnant, we would have been as Sodom and as Gomorrah. Likewise with Moses. If God had not left that remnant, if it was not for the one man, Moses, he was the remnant, then Israel would have been as Sodom and as Gomorrah. God would have destroyed that generation. We know God would have destroyed that generation because He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, in that case, God also had a remnant believer. But the remnant believer did not live. He was not a part of Sodom and he was not a part of Gomorrah. He was outside. And so he could intercede, but because he was not a part of that, then God would destroy it anyway. In our country, we have a remnant. And in many countries, there is a remnant. And that remnant holds back God's judgment. That remnant is what moves the hand of God. And in the case of Israel, there was a remnant of one. Now, there were other believers. But just because I am a believer does not make me a remnant status Christian. The fact that I am a believer may make me like Lot, where when God decided to judge and to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot did not have the ability to hold back that judgment, although the judgment would not take place while Lot was there. But nor did he have the ability to hold it back. He was dragged out of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was against his own will. Lot did not leave because he wanted to leave. Lot was dragged out, and then God could judge Sodom and Gomorrah. This is what it is like with Christians also. If I don't have remnant status as a Christian, then though I am a Christian, I may not hold back judgment. Now, God cannot judge me, and God cannot judge where I am when I am present, but God can forcibly remove me if He has to. And then He will do what He will do. Noah was not a remnant status believer. Noah was a believer. But Noah did not have remnant status. How do I know that? The earth was judged. Now, God could use Noah. Obviously, God did use Noah. God could build all of civilization on Noah and his family. However, he did not have the authority in his life to hold back judgment on the earth. God could have just as easily wiped out the giants in some other way. God could have done it like Israel did with the Philistines. Now, Noah, we are told by historians, was a king. His kingdom was full of these types of wicked people. And there was nothing really that was holding them back. Noah was a man of God, but we do not know if he was a godly man. We do know that he was a man of God. We do know that after the flood, Noah got drunk and was laying naked in his tent. So it's difficult to say, and I wouldn't want to judge, but we do not know how godly or ungodly Noah really was. It could have been that was simply an isolated moment of weakness. But we do know that he did not have remnant status on the earth, because the earth was destroyed. As a believer, I may be a believer who is doing his own thing, or I may be a remnant status believer. I would prefer to be a remnant status believer than a believer who is doing his own thing. I don't want to be a status quo Christian. Status quo Christianity, in my opinion, is one of the most boring things on the planet. I'm not interested in status quo Christianity. I'm interested in remnant Christianity. I'm interested in being someone who has some power with God. I'm interested in being someone who gets answers to prayer. I'm interested in being someone who God will speak to as a man would speak to his friend. That's what I want. But it's possible to be very content as a Christian and not have those things. It is also possible to not be content without those things. I don't want to be content with status quo Christianity. Status quo Christianity often settles on its lees, and there's leanness in its soul. I don't want that. I want to be a remnant status Christian. In Genesis 18, the Lord said in verse 17, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I would do? Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I would do? I have given him a promise. He's going to be a great nation. Am I going to hide this from him? And I know his heart. I know that all his children, and this was long before the promise had been fulfilled, I know that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. You see, Abraham was a remnant status Christian. And had he continued praying, yes, I do believe that Sodom and Gomorrah would have been spared. You see, that thought of having prayers that are not withheld is important. Abraham had remnant status, but he made a mistake. He withheld prayer. He didn't want to be presumptuous against God because he was in great awe of God. But that also led him in a way, because part of that was natural fear, he also led him in a way to not go as far as Moses went. To say, he didn't say to God, God, don't do this thing. He could have easily said to him, Lord, you had put them there, Lord, Nineveh, you know, and pointed to other aspects of history, and now I know Nineveh came after him, but, you know, the word of God is forever settled in heaven. The principles have always been true. And he could have said, surely there is maybe 10 or 1 who could be turned. But he didn't. You see, he had remnant status, but he didn't pick it up all the way. He had authority with God. God came to him and spoke with him, and he said, well, am I going to withhold from him? And God did call him his friend. But he didn't use his remnant status. And so Gomorrah got destroyed. The Word of God says in Romans 11:5 that at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. A remnant is those believers who God reserves for himself. How do I become a believer who God has reserved for himself? Well, it's according to the election of grace. So that means just by grace alone, it's kind of a crapshoot. It's like either I do or I don't, and then I get lucky if I do and I don't if I don't. No. Remember what grace is. It's according to the election that comes when there's a government in my heart. Not when there's a government of law, but there's a government nonetheless. And it's a government of grace. When God is on the throne, when God rules in a believer's heart, that believer is elected as a remnant. Remnant tends not to be large. Remnant really is a small percentage. It's one of the reasons why it's called a remnant. It's a small percentage of the believers that are. And that's not to say one is one way and the other is, and I can judge one and judge the other. No, I cannot. Only God knows where He is on the throne. So I can only say to God, Lord, on the throne of my heart, be on the throne of my heart. It becomes a very personal matter with God in that regard, being a remnant believer. A remnant believer is what Peter became, but not always was. When another could gird him and he would go to places that he might not otherwise anticipate or otherwise desire, that would not naturally agree with his natural way of doing things. But yet the Holy Spirit was able to gird him and take him where the Holy Spirit would. Then he became a remnant believer. See, this is what we want in our lives, to be remnant status Christians. You can have status quo, and you will go to heaven when you die if you are a believer. But that is not the same thing as having a life of God, because the throne of God is in your life. You see, how do I get the life of God? The throne of God is in my life. That's the whole thing about being a remnant believer. I have the life of God through the throne of God in my life. It's not a question of do's and don'ts. It's not a question of anything outward. It's strictly a heart issue. But the heart issues determine who the man is. The heart issues make up our life. I'd rather be a remnant believer than status quo. And that might not mean that I'm anything necessarily any high profile or anything by sight. Or maybe I will be. But that's not the determining factor. The determining factor is that election that comes with a throne of grace. That's the determining factor. If I want to be a remnant believer, then I need a throne other than my own. In Joel 2:32, the Word of God says that the remnant whom the Lord shall call, that's where deliverance is. That it's in the remnant that the Lord shall call. You know, one of the things that is happening to our country, I believe, is a teetering remnant. We have a teetering lampstand, but we also have a teetering remnant. That's why the lampstand is teetering. You see, the presence of God is with the remnant. I'm not talking about positional. The presence of God is with every believer positionally. I'm talking about the people who pray and change things. I'm talking about somebody who can ask God and get an answer. I'm talking about believers who know how to approach the throne of grace and have confidence and boldness in it. And have full confidence and boldness that God will answer according to their expectations. I'm talking about people who know what it is to walk by faith and not by sight. I'm not talking about perfect people. I'm not talking even about people who are strong in their natural ability. I'm talking about people who know how to let Christ be their sufficiency. I'm talking about people who know they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them, but they also know that apart from Him, they can do nothing. I'm talking about remnant believers. Believers who changed the country. Why did this country become what it was? It was the believers. Personally, I think a lot of the problems we have in our country today, and really in the world today, is because the churches are not preaching the way they used to. I think there's a little bit of compromise going around sometimes. I'm thinking that there's people who are in the pulpits who don't believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. They believe it might be a good set of teachings by wise men, but that is not the same thing. You see, if I don't believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God, what do I even base my salvation on? A good feeling? I'm talking about people who know how to live with God rather than living being good. I'm talking about something much more real and substantial. I'm talking about people who know what it is to have a cross in their life so that the life of God can be produced through that cross. You see, apart from that cross, the life of God will not be in me, flowing and abundant. And though the Holy Spirit will indwell me, the manifestation of the Spirit will not take place. But I'm talking about believers who have a cross in their life so that the Holy Spirit's manifestation is not just taking place, but overflowing. This is what Jesus meant when He said abundant life. The life of God overflowing. Let me ask you, in your own life or in the lives of other people, how many people really have an overflowing life? That has nothing to do, by the way, with your emotions or with your feelings. That doesn't mean you feel giddy all the time. That means that you know how to live in faith responses. That means that you know how to have faith rest. That means that you know how to respond to God just because God says so, regardless of what your feelings may initiate to you. That means that you're not dependent on how things feel in order for them to be true. But you accept the truth and you don't worry about how it feels. I'm talking about abundant life. Abundant life has no component of that word that says feeling. Sometimes my feelings will be good and sometimes they won't be good. It has nothing to do with anything. I'm talking about life, not feelings. Now, people say, well, does that mean we don't have feelings? No, it doesn't. I'm just saying it's not relevant. See, I want to be a remnant status believer. The remnant status has real power with God. Status quo, God may answer prayers because He is gracious and kind. God may heal because people ask. He promised that He'll do it. But remnant believers say to God, no, God, don't do that. And He won't. Remnant believers say, God, do this other thing. And He does. Remnant believers know how to command the works of His hand and be confident in doing it. They don't get familiar with Him. They just know His character. They know He is a king, but they also know they are His sons. As a remnant believer, I have power with God and with men. That's what Israel became instead of Jacob. That happened when he became a remnant believer, and it wasn't until God had touched him, until God had broken him. That's when I become a remnant believer. A remnant believer does not rely on his own sufficiency. A remnant believer does not a remnant believer does not rely on his own ability to think it through. The remnant believer is the one who says, God, your will, not mine, be done, and who simply operates in faith towards God. See, I'd rather be a remnant believer than a status quo Christian. Status quo Christianity is not terribly impressive, but remnant Christianity is life. There is a remnant in our country. I don't know how many. We still haven't gotten to the end of the judgment, although we are in the fourth of five. That's one of the reasons why we're having these economic problems. It's one of the reasons why we have the immorality we have and the crime we have. Those are all judgments of God. We're in the fourth of five. I hope and I pray that the fifth doesn't come. The fifth is most difficult. But we've touched on it. The fifth is military invasion and taking over by an enemy. We've already touched on it. You see, it's the remnant that'll hold back the judgment. That's why I'm so amazed and really delighted about what the Texas governor did. And this is not an attempt to be political. But as a Christian, I don't care if he's a Republican or a Democrat or what he thinks. But this was a person who had it in him to say, hey, why don't we all get together and pray? Why don't we all get together and turn to God? Why don't we all get together and really go to the place where the answers are? Well, that's what the remnant does. And the remnant is not something that is a political affiliation. The remnant is a condition of the heart. And that's what the remnant does. The remnant goes to God and praise. The remnant says, God, you solve this problem. The remnant says, God, you fight my battle. The remnant, that's what the remnant does. You see, Moses was a remnant believer, and this is why Moses was the one who delivered Israel. The remnant delivers. The remnant believer is sold out for God, with nothing withheld. That nothing withheld part really trips us up. And I think that's probably the number one thing that keeps believers from becoming remnant status Christians. There's something in the heart that is withheld. Something in the heart that will say, not here, don't touch this. Something in the heart that will say, I'll give you everything, but I won't give you this. I'll go anywhere, but I won't go here. I'll follow, but only so far, and only to certain places. You see, the remnant believer is the one who says, not my will, but thine be done. The remnant believer is the one that took it seriously when the Word of God said, my son, give me your heart. The remnant believer is the one that God can say, and he will follow. He calls. God calls that person and he answers. His response to God is not conditional. It is whatever you will. God says something to him and he says, okay. Whatever you will. And then maybe God says something more and he'll intercede on another's behalf. Maybe he says something happened that was with somebody and perhaps they failed or did something wicked, and he'll intercede on their behalf. God help this person. God don't hold it against them. Stephen was a remnant believer when he said, don't hold this to their charge, as they were killing him. That's a remnant believer. Thing is, we don't always know ourselves whether we are remnant believers. A person can think of themselves as a remnant believer, but then they haven't actually experienced many challenges. On the other hand, a person may think of themselves as a train wreck because they have experienced many challenges and have experienced their difficulties. But really, isn't that what a remnant believer is? How do I know if I'm remnant if I never face that which is difficult? If the fire is never turned up, how do I know my confession in the fire? If I'm never put into the lion's den, how do I know if I'll run or fall asleep? The remnant believer will go through their proving processes. They'll go to the places where God develops them. And though they may have a difficult time, they never run. I guarantee you, though the Hebrew boys had a positive confession, they weren't all too giddy about the fire either. They just trusted God as they went in. They didn't know the outcome, but they knew the God who was taking care of them. They were remnant believers. It was the remnant believers in Israel, when Israel was in captivity, that really shook things up. That's why Daniel found honor after persecution, and the Hebrew boys likewise. That's why Esther could become the queen to save the nation. That's why Mordecai could give her wisdom and be persecuted and then come out on top. That's why all these people, Nehemiah, could have the king's ear. Because these were remnant believers, not just because they got into high places, but because they changed the world. And they didn't change it through their own efforts or through natural means. They changed it because they turned to God. And He changed it for them. He responded to them. That's a remnant believer. I don't know about anybody else. I wouldn't even want to begin to question it. But in our lives, we have choices to make. And we can say, I choose this or I choose that. In our lives, we say, I give everything but this, or I give everything. In our lives, I can say, I withhold this because this is what I want for myself. And so long as things are okay with what I want, you can have God's way. That's not remnant. That's status quo. Status quo has no power. Status quo has no life of God. When does God choose to use? Well, it's like this. When would you use your arm? When the life of the body is in it, or when the life of the body is not? If the life of the body isn't in it, then you might nurture it. You might do your best to heal it. But you also be careful not to use it. But when the life of the body is there, it's not a question of will I be used or how will I be used. It's simply waiting on God, and He uses me whenever or however He chooses, whether I think about it or not. That's a remnant status Christian. But it doesn't come with the things withheld. It comes with a life laid down. Not seeking my own, but seeking that which is above. Amen?